Good evening, church. I always wonder every time if I come up here if the microphone's going to be working or not, and that's just because I spent so many years up in the sound booth. We got a good crew up there, though. This evening, as Pastor Tim said, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be finishing up Colossians chapter 1. We've been there the last several weeks, and this evening we're going to finish it. And I want to look at just a couple verses before what Pastor Tim even just read in reference to last week. Paul has just laid out in this letter to us who Christ is in the fullness of God as a reminder to the church of Colossae, because as we're going to look at in just a little bit, if we have studied and read this, we know that there's a lot of heresy and false teachers that are presenting things to this church. And Paul is writing this as an encouragement to let them know what the true gospel is. And that is what we've been looking at. Who Christ is. Pastor Matt last week closed and reminded us that the word of Christ is our foundation. A foundation without Christ will not last. And we should have hope in what Christ has done if Jesus is the Lord of our life. And that's where we're going to pick up tonight, beginning with verse 24, if you will follow along as I read. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me from you, for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray before we dive in tonight. Dear Lord, I just thank you again for giving us this opportunity to come into your house and to worship you and to dive into your word that you have given to us to read, and a means that we have to fully understand all that you are, all that you're going to be, all that you ever will be, Lord, and that us too can know how to live with you eternally, Lord. I pray that the words of my mouth won't be my words, but it'll be through your spirit pouring out into me, Lord. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Beginning with verse 24, Paul starts with, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." This is the image of Paul. And if you've studied or read anything at all, we know that Paul is sitting in jail currently. And we know that Paul is in jail because he has went out and has been preaching the gospel. And because of that, he has now been thrown in jail. And yet, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." How many of us can say that when we have suffering in our life or we go through a trial or a tribulation that we rejoice? I don't see any hands. And that's because we know that when we go through sufferings in this world, we often find it very difficult to find it in a way that we can rejoice in that suffering. But yet here Paul is, and he is rejoicing in these sufferings. The suffering that Paul is enduring is a physical suffering, in that he is not able to go out and physically preach the gospel like he has once was able to. But now his means of communicating with fellow believers and other people is just like he has and just like we have in the Word of God, that is through writing these letters to this group of people. So while he is not able to physically go out, he is suffering in that he's in a jail cell and he only has a certain means of being able to communicate. In the next part of this, where it says, "And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." It's important to know that when Paul is saying this, "And in my flesh I am filling up," that Paul is not saying that what Christ did on the cross was not sufficient enough for us. Paul spends the first 23 verses that we've already studied about Christ being full. Christ is all. Christ is in all. the preeminence of Christ. We've already studied this. So it's not that in verse 24, Paul suddenly forgets what he has already been writing. That's not the case at all. What he is referring to in these verses is that one thing we must consider is that Christ was hated. When he died on the cross, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was scorned. For no other reason, because he was a perfect man, and he was to go to the cross to die for our sins. The punishment that he took on the cross for us was enough. But because I'm a follower of Christ, and if you are a follower of Christ, and the world around us and the society we live in, that is not popular. And because of that, we will be hated too. So Paul is able to rejoice in these sufferings that he's experiencing because he knows that these sufferings don't even come close to the sufferings that Christ endured on the cross when he took the punishment away from us. And he also knows with that too that part of being a follower of Christ means it's going to go against the world to which we live. It's going against the ideologies that the world throws at us. It's going against Christ. Paul and all other believers are able to participate in these sufferings, and that is where he mentions the body, that is the church, that is us. We too, as we go on through this life, we will have many different sufferings. These sufferings do not just happen. There are different types of sufferings, and it's important to point that out as well. There is sufferings that we will face in this life, and it is because of the sin that is in our life. And there are sufferings that we will endure simply because we face them because of the name of Jesus Christ. But it's important to know that all sufferings aren't just because we're going out and saying the name of Jesus. A lot of people like to say, oh, I'm suffering because I'm saying the name of Jesus, or I'm a follower of Christ. No, sometimes we suffer just because of the sin in our life, and that is a consequence of our sin. Paul knew that as a participant of furthering this gospel, part of his role meant to flee from the things of this world. And when I think of that, I think of the text in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 that says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The will of God for those that have come to faith and repentance is to go out and to share the gospel to all the world. Paul is willing to suffer for the gospel, for the sake of the body, the church, to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And this already presents a challenge to you and I tonight. How far are we willing to go for the sake of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul was tasked with preaching the gospel and helping to reveal the mystery of the gospel. But with his willing participating in sharing of the gospel, it comes with suffering. And Christ even says this at the time when Paul was being converted from Saul in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, where he says, "For he," referring to Paul now, "is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Believers always go through personal sufferings, and the good they receive flows to others, and thus edifying the church. This kind of goes to our sermon that Pastor Roy preached on this morning and talking about our brothers and sisters and having good Christian friends. As I was preparing a little bit more this afternoon, this morning's sermon just really kind of struck out at me because we mentioned about how we need to have brothers and sisters to walk alongside of us. And that is true. For the body means brothers and sisters, body of Christ, going and working together for the sake of the gospel. Paul's sufferings and our suffering, and that is those sufferings that are for the sake of Christ, are the sufferings of God's people. But they are ultimately Christ's sufferings, sufferings that Christ endured on the cross because of our sin. And the reason we have that is because of God's identity and God ruling and reigning inside of the believer. Many people have this idea that if you become a Christian, you start following Jesus Christ, it's going to be really easy. You're not going to have any tribulations. You're not going to have any sufferings. You're not going to have any problems. To be honest, I'm not quite sure where people see that, because in my Bible, I see that there will be suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. There will be trials. There will be tribulations for the sake of Jesus Christ. So those that go out and say, oh, it's just going to be easy. I'm just going to follow Christ because it's going to be easy. I've been a Christian for a few years, and it hasn't always been easy. There has been different things that I've had to endure in my life, in my walk with Christ, that has not always been easy to the world's standards. But through Christ, and through Christ living inside of me, I have a hope. I have a future, and that's what we're going to look at in a little bit. Paul also knew that his sufferings were good because they brought him a special closeness with Christ. And the same can happen for us. When we suffer for the sake of Christ, again, not suffering for the things that we bring on ourselves because of the sin in our lives, it's really not true suffering when we think about all that Christ did on the cross for us. When he paid a way to wash away all of our sins so that we could have everlasting life with him. It was just a little bump in the road. But when we suffer for the cause of Christ, it can and it will bring us closer to him. So not only do we see that Paul is suffering while he's here, and he's suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, we see that Christ has been revealed to us through his word. I'm going to go ahead and read again verse 26 through 27. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We need to realize that this mystery that's been talked about has been revealed to us already. The mystery has been revealed to the saints, and the saints are those who have come to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ through the blood of his son that died on the cross. Part of what the false Colossian teachers believed and were teaching was that spiritual perfection was a secret and hidden plan that only a few privileged people could discover. They thought that it was meant to be exclusive, but Paul preaches the gospel in its fullness, not as just a part of what he liked. And how often do we see this in our world where people just pick and choose what they want out of the gospel, not sticking to what has been laid out before us in the Word of God? Paul does not describe the gospel as a mystery because only a few would understand it, but because the mystery of the gospel was a mystery until Christ came. But now that Christ has come, it has been revealed and made open to all. God's plan was for his Son, Jesus Christ, to live in the hearts of all that would have faith and repent. Christ has been revealed, and a way that he is revealed to you and I is through his word that we have our disposure to read and to grow in our walk with him every single day. In verses 28 and 29, we see that as a Christian, we should be constantly maturing. Verse 28 says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. As a believer in Christ, we are daily to be growing in our walk with Christ. This is a process known, it's a big church word that people don't like to talk about, but it's practical, it's sanctification. Sanctification is the act or process to sanctify or to be made holy through the work of Christ in us. Not on our own doing, because without Christ in our lives, we are nothing and we can be nothing. But through Christ living inside of us, we can be daily learning more and more about him until the day that we go to spend eternity with him. Being mature in Christ is more than praying the sinner's prayer just once in your life. If there is no fruit, then there is a lack of maturity. We gain maturity through the Spirit of God changing our hearts through reading this word of God that he has been given to us. And part of that is knowing what it is that he has commanded us to do, and through people in our lives that speak life into us. To be mature in Christ means that there is work that has to be done. When I think of work that has to be done, and I know I had this conversation with someone, and some of the youth guys that are in here have heard me talk on this a lot over the last several months, but it's because I think it is so practical to the world to which we are living in, and I think it's important to point out, and that is the Great Commission. Many people know what the Great Commission is, Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now, I just want to throw this out here that it doesn't say to go and make converts. A lot of times in our churches, we see that we have this big push for making converts and evangelizing. Now, that's a good place to start because we have to make converts. We have to evangelize. We have to go into the world and share the gospel. But the Bible doesn't stop there and say, go and make converts. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations. We're not called to make converts, but we are called to be making disciples. The key to remember is that even though there's work to do and that we are called to do certain work, we, again, cannot do it on our own. It is through Christ working inside of us. Christ being all that he is, that has been laid out in the gospel, that has been laid out in this text, that has been laid out in several other passages throughout Scripture. All that Christ is, and all that Christ ever will be, that is laid out before us, if he is not in it, and if he is not living inside of us, we have nothing. Verse 29, he mentions, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works inside of me." The powerfully works inside of me is the Spirit of God working inside of us, dwelling inside of the believer, not just everyone, those people that have come to faith and repentance. And that power of God working inside of us is what we can use to go out to all the world and to preach and to make disciples and to make present those to be mature in Christ. Paul's examples of making disciples is a model that we as Christians should look to and follow. Even through his suffering, he is making the focus Christ. With all the energy that the Spirit of God has put inside of Paul, he can be refreshed daily. And we too can be refreshed with that same Spirit and that same power daily if we'll let him and open up our minds and our hearts to him. Now, before Paul says that we are to present everyone mature in Christ, he gives us a warning. It said, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." So why is it that Paul would mention such warning in his preaching? Well, if Paul's job is to preach the fullness of God, why would he leave something out on how to be complete in Christ? That doesn't make any sense to me. Effective preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ includes warning, and it includes teaching. Warning that without Christ, people are doomed to eternal separation without Christ in hell, which is what we truly deserve because of the sin in our life. But the teaching comes, and that salvation is available through faith in Christ. And as Christ works in us, we are to go and to tell others about him, warning and teaching them in love, and not by fear or pride, knowing that God gives the energy to become mature. And again, it is through Christ that gives us this energy and this power. But to be mature in Christ, we must be taught. And that comes through discipleship. And I'm glad to see that our church is taking a stand and making a big shift to work towards discipleship. I'm really glad to see that. A lot of you, maybe not a lot, but a few of you know that I've been interning here. I was interning over the summer. I'm actually going to be starting again tomorrow, interning here. And one of my assignments for school, for the school aspect of the internship, was I had to create a survey. And some of you in here probably received the survey. And one of the questions on the survey was, what is important to you, or what should be important for our church in the furthering of our history? And I gave a couple different options. One was Sunday morning worship service, or Sunday evening services, or Bible studies, and I listed discipleship classes, or different ministries. There was a few different options there. And there was a lot of people that answered the survey that said discipleship should be a top priority of the church. And I was glad to see that. But there was also quite a few that said something else. Not that those answers are bad, because our church has a lot of different aspects of it. The church isn't only focus of the church is not discipleship. But if we're going to go scripturally to what the gospel is teaching us to go and make disciples, we have to be discipled. We have to be taught. And it was really encouraging for me, who's studying and learning about what it means to serve in ministry. And when I was looking at our church as a whole and what we believe and what people are seeing, it was really encouraging to see that a lot of people, and most people that answered the surveys, really see that discipleship has to be key. Now, there's some people that don't think discipleship needs to be key. And I'll leave that up to you to decide where it is. But I think Christ has laid it out clearly in Scripture that discipleship needs to happen in our life. Now, that looks differently for different people. That comes in different facets or avenues. But I think we can all agree, hopefully, that we must be discipled. But that comes through being taught. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those of Laodicea and for all that have not seen me face to face." So Paul has not even seen these people before. He doesn't know what they look like. He doesn't know their personalities. He didn't really know much about them at all. But yet Paul is still struggling. In fact, he is agonizing for them, because he wanted them to be true disciples of Christ. And he knew that they were having a struggle because of the false teachers that were teaching things contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the gospel that has already been laid out. And that is where a lot of this letter comes in, is discipleship and what the gospel is, because without the gospel, we have nothing. The gospel is the base. The gospel is the foundation, as Pastor Matt talked about last week. Without that foundation, we have nothing. We can't talk about what it means to be a disciple. We can't talk what it means to go out and reach others if we don't have the gospel. Because if the gospel hasn't changed us, how are we to go out and make disciples? How are we to go out and evangelize to those around us? The gospel has to change us first. In verse 2, it connects back with a few verses later. A lot of the passages in this particular passage likes to circle back and connects with other different passages. In verse 2, "that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ." So if we are to present everyone as mature in Christ, we are to be daily walking and growing in our walk with Christ. Christ sanctifying us as we journey in this life. But we too can be encouraged even through the midst of our suffering. How are we to understand and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that being Christ? It is through the reading of the Word of God. It is through what has been ordained and has been given to us to read and to fully understand and fully grasp all that we are to know. And it is through the Word of God. But it is also by being knit together in love. As brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are to love each other. And with that comes suffering together from time to time. When something bad happens, when we are persecuted, when things don't go the way that we want it to, we have to rise up together in love and support one another. As a body of Christ, which again is in the first verse of this passage, that's part of the reason that Paul is suffering, is because of the sake of the body, for the sake of the church. We too are going to suffer. If a brother or sister is hurting and we see them, we should walk right alongside of them and love and support them and uplift them and encourage them. That is something we are supposed to do as the body of Christ. And too often I'm afraid that we don't do that enough. I think I'm guilty of that, of not showing love and compassion to those that I need to when they are suffering for many different things. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have a living hope that when we die, if we have repented of our sins and put our faith in Christ, that we will go to heaven and spend eternity with him. Christ in us, Christ in you, is our hope. When is the last time that you have been thankful for even having such a hope, for knowing that Christ came, for Christ living inside of you if you have come to faith and repent on him? When's the last time you've been thankful for all that Christ is doing in you, for all the work that Christ has done in your life? This has been a challenge for me, just to stop and think about all that Christ has done in my life. For all the times that I've wronged him, for all the times that I've strayed off, but he's never failed me and he's never left me and he's always come back, because that's who God is. Because God is a sovereign God and he is right there with us. So with that, the suffering is worth it. We have a hope and glory that right now, if we are a Christian, and the suffering that we face in this world, if it's for the sake of Christ, it has value and it has worth. And it has worth because we have faith in what Christ is doing. We have faith that Christ is going to complete the work that he has begun in us. And that one day when he calls for his children, or we go on our own to spend eternity with him, we can have a faith that all the trials, all the tribulation, again, if it was through Christ and for the work of Christ, that we can go and spend eternity and it'll all be worth it, because we don't have to worry about all the pains and all the sufferings that we've went through in this world of life. Through Christ, everything we need to know about this mystery, all that the gospel is, all that we are to do while living on this earth, comes from this mystery, which is Christ. There is suffering that we will face on earth, and it comes in many different forms. Like we had mentioned earlier, some of the suffering we face is simply because of the sin in our lives. But sometimes the suffering that we will face is because we love Jesus and we want the world to know about him. But as a Christian, we have a hope that one day will not matter when we go and spend eternity with him. Pray with me this evening. Dear God, I thank you for this evening you've given us just to come here and to study your word. I thank you that we do have sufferings in this life. And I thank you that because of the faith and hope that we have in you, that it's really not even a suffering when we think about the work that you did on the cross for us, so that we can even have eternal life and spend eternity with you. Lord, even though we sin and even though we stray so far from you, and because of our flesh we want nothing other than just to walk in our flesh, Lord, because of you and because of who you are, we can have new life. You have redeemed us and you have set us free, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you that our sufferings aren't going to be forever, but our sufferings are only for a short time until that day when we are in glorified bodies and we are spending eternity forever and ever with you, Lord. We thank you, and I just pray that the words that were spoken tonight came straight from you, and I pray that we all will just take this and apply it to our lives as we go on this week and until the end of time, Lord. And it's in your name I pray, amen. This evening I ask Pastor Matt to come up and close us out in a song. So if you will, please stand and sing the song.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to through the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be. My only boast is you. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. You are dismissed.